A lot of fans. Yes.
Right, okay. So good. The idea is that we're going to look at Igeres HaTshuva. Igeres HaTshuva, Letter on Repentance, is the third part of Tanya by Rabbi Shneur Zalman of Ladi. Originally, Tanya was printed with just two parts, the Sefer Shel Beinonim, which is the book of the Beinoni, and talks about the structure of the soul and the battle of the soul, the divine soul and the animal soul. And the second part, Gate of Unity and Faith, is about the way you can see godliness in existence. Now, the third part, which was printed in a slightly later edition of Tanya, still in the lifetime of Rabbi Shneur Zalman, is called Igeres HaTshuva, Letter on Repentance. And that is, if I can just get the right...
Page 118 here.
Page 118. 180. 180, yes. 180, yes. Thank you very much. Right. Now, in order to understand this properly, we have here a wonderful book, which this Rabbi Weinberg, Alo Shalom, he presented, Rabbi Yosef Weinberg, Oliver Shalom, he presented Tanya on the radio in Yiddish in New York. There was some kind of radio station, which usually did not have that kind of material on it, but somehow an arrangement was made, and over many years he presented Tanya once a week, I think it was, for an hour. A lesson on Tanya.
Interesting. I thought it was a Chabad radio station. I never.
Not at that. All. No, I think it was a left-wing socialist radio station.
Right.
Running in Yiddish.
Right. How
yeah. I mean, there was a tremendous Yiddish socialist world in New York. Yeah. So he presented this, and when he would write out what he was going to say, because he wrote it all out. It was I met him. I had the schuss to. Meet him. He was a very methodical person, came from Poland originally. He became a Chabad Chassid when he was in Poland, and a very scholarly man. So he wrote it all out, then he would show it to the Rebbe before broadcasting it, and the Rebbe very often gave comments, and he incorporated that in his talk. And when he completed, which I think took 20 years, when he completed the whole of Tanya, it was then published first in Yiddish, then a Hebrew translation, then an English translation by one of his sons, and I think there's several other translations. So if so, there's five volumes of lessons in Tanya, and the second part of this volume three is the section on Igeres HaTshuva, on the letter on repentance. And if you peruse or study this, you will get the whole of the letter of repentance with a very full explanation. So what I'm presenting in this brief 1 hour meeting, where we're going to try and go through as much as we can of the actual text of Tanya, of this section, is really a bird's eye view, just a glimpse. But nonetheless, we'll try and do that.
Okay. Amen.
Right. I'm so sorry. Could I trouble you? If it's not handy, do you have a Gemara handy? Gemara
yes.
Yuma,
sure.
Please? Thank you. Right, now he starts off quoting from the end of Yuma. Tanya Besoif Yuma, you see at the beginning here of the Gemara. So it's not quite on the last page. But the end of Yuma is extremely interesting. Yuma is the tractate of the Talmud, which goes through everything to do with Yom Kippur. And it's got some very interesting passages, particularly towards the end. Now, I wanted actually to start with a quote from the Gemara before we begin looking at Tanya. And it's a discussion of something that Reish Lakish says. Now, Reish Lakish was a very interesting person because in the Gemara, he himself is a Baal Tshuva. He is a repentant. He's someone who started life not in a very religious format or not at all religious. He was a gladiator or a bandit. And he met Rabbi Yochanan and one thing and another, and he became one of the leading scholars, and he married Rabbi Yochanan's sister. So he says, this is a Yom Pei Vav Amid Beis, 86b. Amar Reish Lakish. Reish Lakish said, G'doy lo tshuva, great is repentance, shezadoy nois nasus lo kashigagos, that deliberate sins become like accidental sins. So in other words, a person sinned deliberately, and now they repent. They go through some kind of inner process, which hopefully Tanya will illuminate for us. They go through an inner process of repentance, what's called tshuva, and as a result, the deliberate sins become accidental sins. So God regards them as accidental sins, and it quotes a verse, a pasuk from Hosea, Shuva Yisrael, which we actually say on Shabbos Shuva. Shuva Yisrael, return Israel, Ad Hashem Elokecha, to Hashem your God, Ki choshalta, because you've stumbled, ba'avoinecha, in your sins. Now, avoin is a deliberate sin. Choshalta is stumbling, is accidental. So what Reish Lakish is saying, that really what were avoinas, what were deliberate sins, through the process of tshuva, have become choshalta, they become accidents instead of deliberate, which is a wonderful plus. Now then, there is a question asked. V'ho omer Reish Lakish, didn't Reish Lakish say, G'doy lo tshuva, great is repentance, shezadoy nois nasas loika zochias, even more, deliberate sins become like merits. And it quotes a pasuk which proves that, uv'shuv roshoy miroshosoy, when an evildoer turns away from his evil, v'osa mishbud tzedakah, he does justice and righteousness, aleihem, for his sins, in other words, repents, chayoy yichye, he will live, which is like a much higher level. So, on one occasion, Reish Lakish says deliberate sins become accidental sins, and the other occasion, he says deliberate sins become merits. So, loikasha, the Gemara says, no problem. It's not a contradiction in Reish Lakish. Kan me'avo, kan me'ira. If one does tshuva from love, then the deliberate sins can become like merits, which is an amazing concept. So if one does tshuva from fear, then the deliberate sins can become like accidental sins. And if one does it from love, one can reach a higher level where the deliberate sin becomes like a merit. Now, I just wanted to begin that because that is the sort of spiritual dimension of tshuva, which the Gemara emphasizes at the in this passage, whereas much of what the Gemara is saying is about what does tshuva do in terms of our relationship with God, reward and punishment. And here at the beginning, Tanya b'Sof Yoma, we learn, it's actually one page earlier, at the end of Gemara Yoma, so we're looking here at the beginning of the Tanya, Shloisha Chilukha Kapora Heim. There are three categories of atonement, but tshuva in kol echad, and with each one there is repentance. Of our mitzvah sase b'shav, a person transgressed a positive command and he repented, Eina zoz misham ad shemoich ninoi. He doesn't move from there till he's forgiven. In other words, the repentance works immediately. Of our mitzvah loisa sebashov, if he transgressed a negative command and he repented, tshuva toile, then the fact that he repented, that suspends, as it were, it suspends the punishment, But Yom Kippur mechaper, and on Yom Kippur he goes through the whole thing and he fasts and he says Al Chet, that gets rid of that transgression. Now Rabbi Shneur Zalman now spends a bit of time discussing this. It doesn't mean that a positive command is less significant than a negative command. Each one of them, every command from Hashem is very significant. Even a custom is significant. Midrabbonon, something from the sages, is very significant. It's all an important connection with God. The only thing is, this aspect of repentance and the effect of the transgression can be more easily wiped away in the case of a positive command, except that you can't, in a sense, you completely lose the positive command. Let's say it's a command to say Kriya Shema at the right time. Okay, so it's a mitzvah every day to say Kriya Shema in the morning and Kriya Shema in the evening. It's a positive mitzvah from the Torah. And if a person missed it somehow, and he's upset about it, oh, I'm so upset, he missed saying Kriya Shema at the right time, and so he's upset, all right, so he's forgiven. But he can't get back that Shema. He missed that Shema. How can he get, that Shema is gone. He can say Shema from now on, every day of his life in the proper way. But that particular Shema he's missed. So here we're talking, on the one hand, there is forgiveness from Hashem, but on the other hand, it's getting back to the way that one wanted to be, the special way that one wanted to have a certain closeness to God, and the transgression has in some way rubbed that out. So if we go right down to the bottom of the page, four and a half lines from the end, because we're missing out that whole discussion of the difference between a positive and a negative commandment, of our Croesus and Mises based in, if he transgressed, a sin which is described as chayav kores or chayav misa, excision or death from the Beis Din, tshuva v'yom kippur in toilin, then tshuva and going through Yom Kippur itself suspends the punishment. V'yusurin memakim, God forbid, the difficulties, suffering, which comes upon him, that cleanses him of the effect of the transgression. Now, of course, that's a very disturbing thing because a person doesn't want to have suffering. And even in our video on Yom Kippur, we say to Hashem, please make us atone, wipe away the sin, but not with suffering. We make a few demands, you know, how it should be. And so that cleansing process is in a way the focus of this book. How do we cleanse ourselves, not with suffering? We don't want to have suffering with the help of Hashem. No one should have suffering. How do we cleanse ourselves of an avera, of a transgression? And how do we come to be close to Hashem? Now, if we go on to the next page. V'hinei mitzvah ha-tshuva. Now behold, the mitzvah of tshuva min ha-Torah, he azivas ha-chet buvad, is simply giving up the sin. The person says to himself, and in fact he quotes from the Gemara in Sanhedrin, and in the Shulchan Aruch, Choshen Mishpat, when you have a witness, you have witnesses, like in a wedding, you have witnesses. So I remember a certain rabbi, as he was conducting the chuppah, he would say, Edim, witnesses, do tshuva. Because if they...
Which rabbi was that, may I ask?
I think it was Rabbi Padua, Olam Hashanah.
Right. Right.
A beautiful thing, you know, witnesses,
yes.
Do tshuva.
Yes.
So, and as far as that's concerned, what does it mean doing tshuva? The hainu sheyigma b'livoy, that means he decides in his heart, b'lev shalom, with a complete heart, Leval Yoshevoy Lechisla. He is not going to go back to this foolishness. See, Mech Melech Zokin Uksil. The Midrash speaks about the Yetzahara, Midrash Kehelas. It speaks about the Yetzahara as the king who is old and foolish. And that is the Yetzahara, the evil desire in the person, which is trying to drag the person into folly. So, So he's not going to go back into this folly. Limroy b'malchusa yisvarach to rebel against God. V'lo yava oid mitzvah samelech has v'shalom. And he's not going to transgress God's command. Heim b'mitzvah sase, whether with positive command, heim b'mitzvah lo yisase, or negative command. And v'zeh ikapidish l'shoin tshuva. That's what tshuva is about. L'shuv el Hashem b'chol libay, returning to God with all one's heart, b'chol nafshay, with all one's soul, l'avdoy b'nishma kol mitzvosav, to serve him and keep all his mitzvahs. It's interesting that here, the way he's phrasing it, it's not so much tshuva for a particular thing. It means, in general, the person is now devoting himself to Hashem, and he's saying, Hashem, I'm going to keep any mitzvah that I'm supposed to keep. It's a very all-absorbing concept of dedication, rededication to Hashem, and he quotes a number of psukim from the Torah about this concept of dedicating ourselves to Hashem.
Can I just raise a question, stroke point? When I see the words azivas hachet bilvad, the abandonment of the sin, my natural inclination is to say what is required is a change in behavior.
Right.
So just stop the action. But his emphasis is, his definition of abandoning the sin is the mental state that, so to speak, triggered the sin, or the emphasis is sheyigmo belibo. It's the resolution not to do it. It's not behavioral. It's more state of mind. Is this making sense?
Well, yes, because I think, how are you going to be sure that the person is not going to do the sin again?
Yeah.
In fact, there is there's a story of a man who went to study with the Hasidim in the early generations, like the time of the Mizritcha Magid, the second generation. And he came back home, and maybe it was his father-in-law said, so what did you learn among the Hasidim? He said, I learned the meaning of the word chotosi, I've sinned. Oh, so what is that? Well, there are different ways that people say the word chotosi. I mean, sometimes they say chotosi, I've sinned, and what they mean is I didn't sin. Or they say chotosi, and when they say that, they mean everyone sins. Or they say chotosi, yes, it's true, I sinned, but I can't help it, so I'm going to sin again. But the explanation I heard is that chotosi means I sinned and I'm not going to sin again. And he was so passionately and totally involved in that statement, he fainted from his rapture. So in other words, to get to the state of saying, Chatasi, I sin, and I'm not going to sin, that needs a whole inner process.
Yes, it's a heart and mind job.
Yes, so he presents it as if it's a very easy thing.
Yes.
You decide in your heart, but you know, there might be many... many elements to that decision. It's like the Kotzker Rebbe said, why does it say in the Shema, "V'hoyu advarim o'ela," these words, "Asher anochi mitzavecha hayom," which I command you today, they should be al levavecha. Why are they al levavecha, on your heart? Why shouldn't they be in your heart? So he said the problem is that the heart very often is closed. So have the words on top of the heart. And at some point the heart may open, and then the words will pop inside. So it's organizing that the decision, I'm not going to do this avera again, I'm not going to transgress, that should be something that we internalize and it becomes really part of us. Now he then talks about the issue of fasting. Now of course this book was written at the end of the 18th century, and at that time, people did quite a lot of fasting. They're the regular fast that the Shulchan Aruch, the Code of Law, asks us to fast. Then you have in the Luach, it speaks about Monday, Thursday, Monday after a Yom Tov. It speaks about Erev Rosh Chodesh, Yom Kippur Katan. Also some people fast. So there are various, even in our little Luach, you have some extra fast, which... not everyone engages in. And then there are all kinds of other fasts. And in the Kabbalistic books, it gives lists of, in fact, in the Talmud, if we turn over a couple of pages, the end of chapter 2, so we have the way in which in the Talmud there was a disagreement between Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, who permitted a cow to go out wearing a ribbon between its horns on Shabbos, and the other sages forbade it. And once, Upam Achas Yotzo came Paroso Shul Shechenoso, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah's neighbor, his cow went out with a ribbon on its horns, and Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah didn't say anything because he actually thought it was all right. It's his colleagues who thought it was wrong. But he realized he'd done something wrong. He had not kept the words of the other sages. His teeth went black because he fasted so much, because he didn't keep the words of the other sages. So it gives a whole list. Someone else, his tefillin strap was crooked, and someone else said something rude to one of the other sages, and all of them, they fasted. And so, on the basis of what it says in the Talmud, the Arizal made a list of fasts, how many fasts we should do for certain transgressions. So it mentions here, for losing one's temper, 151 fasts. Well, and he then goes on, Stam Yenon, that means drinking an ordinary bottle of wine, going to Sainsbury and buying a bottle of wine and drinking that, which of course a frum person wouldn't do, that is 73 fasts. So losing one's temper is actually more than twice as many fasts for losing one's temper than for drinking non-kosher wine. So then comes the question about what to do about the whole idea of fasts, and what he goes through in chapter 3, he explains, first of all, he doesn't recommend fasting. We are not as strong as the people in the earlier generations, fasting might make us depressed, and it'll make us weaker at doing the positive things that we're supposed to do. So the advice he gives is to give tzedakah. And these sages have organized some kind of tit-for-tat thing, and which is 18 Polish ducats, or gulda, for each day of a fast. And I was going to ask Diane Ruskin, you know, exactly what the value of this is today. I did once work it out that it's a considerable sum, and if you think in terms of 151 fasts, it's quite a serious, it's a serious lump of money being given to tzedakah. So he says on the basis of this, that in general, people who are concerned about these sort of spiritual values tend to give a lot of tzedakah, because that is a way of recompensing for the fast that we might have done. And you see, the point about the fasts are the equivalent of the suffering. This idea the Gemara has, that it's through suffering that the stain of the sin is washed away. So the fasting is itself a kind of suffering. So a person voluntarily takes on themselves that suffering, that's supposed to recompense. So instead of some negative thing happening, God forbid, the person fasts. So now, instead of fasting, he gives tzedakah. Then Rabbi Shneur Zalman said, but you know what? It's a good idea to do a bit of fasting anyway, but that's not recommended for us today, so we're going to miss out that chapter, but it's in chapter 3. He goes through a system. He says, look, you can fast in the winter, keep a cheshbon, but I've never heard of anyone being advised to do that in the last 100 years. So we're not considering that. So now we're going to chapter 4. Now chapter 4, he says, "V'ulam kol hanal." Now all that I've said above about fasting, giving tzedakah instead of fasting, "Huligmah kapara umirka nefesh." That's for the concluding cleansing of the soul, la Hashem, cleansing it for God, achah hatshuva, after the actual tshuva. But how do we begin doing tshuva? What's the beginning of this process? Missing a line. Omnom hascholes mitzvah hatshuva beikra. The main thing, the beginning, and the main thing about tshuva, l'shuvat Hashem be'emes v'lev sholem, to turn back to God with truth and with a whole heart. I have to explain that to you. So this, what Saul correctly focused on, this yigmor v'libor, that's what he's focusing on here. Beginning with what it says in the Holy Zohar, b'bia milas tshuva al derech hasoid, explaining the word tshuva in spiritual terms, toshuv hei. Now you can see that is the word tshuva. Toshuv hei, but it has a meaning. Let the hay return. Now, what does it mean, the hay return? It's the hay in the name Yudke Vovke. It's as if the divine name Yudke Vovke is somehow fragmented, and we have to make the hay return, reconnect the hay, and it's on two levels. Hay tato, tshuva tato, the Zohar says. The lower hay is the lower kind of repentance. Hay ilah, the upper hay, that means yud and hay, that's the upper hay, the first one. That is tshuva ilah, that's the upper kind of repentance. So therefore we have two different levels of tshuva, and the tshuva is understood as reconnecting the hay in the divine name. And then he talks about the way it says in the Zohar and various other Kabbalistic books, tshuva doesn't help for certain things, A, B, and C. And then the explanation for that is tshuva always helps, but it won't be the lower tshuva, it'll be the higher tshuva. So therefore there are different levels of tshuva. And so what we want to try to understand is the way in which this works. Now, what it goes on to explain in Perek Dalet is the way in which Yudke Vovke, the divine name, represents the divine Sfirot of Hashem, and also in the person there is a Yudke Vovke, there is a divine name in the person. And if we can try to look at that, and that is on 95A, if you look at the top, and that's...
Page 188.
Yeah, thank you very much. Beautiful. Oh.
Or is it one?
No. Well, look at page Aleph. Yeah, look at the bottom pagination, 361, 362.
Yes, 361, 362. Yeah. It's the next page.
So 361, 362. Yeah. So having gone through a long explanation in this chapter 4 about the name Yudke Vovke in terms of upper Sfirot and mystical entities above, he now goes into our own soul. V'kocha mamash. And just like this, second line, al derech moshul, as a moshul, hamavdil havdolus le'ein kate, we're infinitely on a different level, benishmas ha'adam, when we're talking about the soul of the individual Jew. Shehi b'chinas nefesh elokis, which is the divine soul, d'mitochei nofach, which came, God breathed this divine soul into Adam and into each one of us, yesh bo b'chinas seichel hanelem, there is the quality of hidden seichel, Hamarumas ba'ois yud, which is indicated and hinted at in the letter yud of the name Yudke Vovke. Now that is like chokhmah. Shebekoichol wisdom. Shebekoichol letzeis elagilui, which can be revealed. It's like a point, the letter Yud is like a point of connection with God, and it can be revealed. Lahovin, to understand, or lahaskil, and to think about. Ba'amitoso yisbarach, the truth of God, ubigdulosso, and the greatness of God. Kol chad levachad, every individual man and woman, lefum shiura delay, according to his or her own measure, lefi roichav sichla obinosoi, according to his or her understanding. Now that's the letters Yud and He. So the Yud is wisdom, and the He is understanding. And so that power of thought in the person, that's the Yud He part, the Yud and He part of the divine name within them. And according to the way the person puts his thought in great depth into this idea, he's thinking about, for example, God created the world. And in fact, according to Hasidic teaching, the divine energy, and the Rambam as well, the divine energy is continually keeping the world in existence. And he's thinking about that. He's thinking about that concept and exploring what it means. The second section of Tanya gives a whole fascinating way of thinking about that idea. And so this is his boinenus, his contemplation. So that's the letter He. Azaim rumezes binosoi, then his understanding is hinted, but os He in the letter He, because the letter He is wide. You see, the little Yud is like a tiny point of light, like tremendously powerful divine light, which is then broadened into the letter He when you look at all the different ramifications of this idea. And then there is also the fact that the He is a long letter. It comes down, and that expresses ha-hamshocha milamayla lamata, the flow from above downwards, to give birth from his understanding and his thinking about the greatness of God, love and awe, all the different kinds of emotions that a person can have in relation to God, that they should be revealed in his heart. And from that comes a true kind of service of God, be'esek ha-Torah v'ha-mitzvahs, keeping Torah, studying Torah, doing mitzvahs, be'koil v'dibur o'maisa, speaking aloud, doing actions, and those are the letters Vav and He in the divine name. So the letter Vav expresses the voice, and the letter He expresses the action. So in that way, we've got a person who is studying Torah, studying, thinking about ideas, divine spiritual ideas, being absorbed, contemplating them, feeling a love and fear of Hashem as a result, and concretizing that in real prayer, study of Torah, and action of mitzvot. And so that is the Yud Kei Vav Kei in the person. So that is a very wholesome image. Now, that sets up that we can understand in chapter He what is the problem which is caused by sin. And what he speaks about, if we go over onto the next page, the last part of this chapter, that we can imagine, it's about halfway down the page where it says, Vazehu inyana chorus. That's the idea of chorus, right? Okay. Now, what is this chorus? Chorus means cutting. So there's the idea that there's a hevel, there is a cord. Mishem ham, there's a. The amod is chorus. Shenichros venifsek hevel ham shoch. The cord, which is like one of these electrician's cords, you know, like a thick a wire which contains many, many strands. So there's a kind of a cord with many strands, in fact 613 strands, like the mitzvah, connecting our inner Yud Kei Vav Kei to Hashem. So in order for our inner Yudke Vovke to radiate in the right way, we've got to have this connection with the divine through the cord which comes from a verse, Yaakov Chevel Nachaloso, Jacob is the cord of his inheritance. And he explains the word cord in this kind of energy flow that comes from God to us. And so what is sin? Sin is cutting one of those 613 strands. And if he cuts more, God forbid, so more. So the soul becomes weaker. The connection of the soul with God becomes weaker. And so therefore, the process of tshuva is putting together the connection of the soul with God, repairing that strand, repairing that wire, so that we are more closely connected with God. Then he answers in the next chapter, it's a kind of philosophical question, why is it that people do terrible transgressions, but they still live happily and so on, but let's go on to chapter 7. The ulam, however, derech emes v'yosha, the true and straight path, the b'chinas tshuvat ha'tor, to the lower level of repentance, which means connecting the hay ta'tor, the lower level hay. So it's as if the lower hay of the yudke vovke, which is our actions and our behavior, has been disrupted in some way. There's something that we've done wrong, or we repeatedly do wrong. It's our actions or our speech or our thoughts. It's something very tangible that in theory we're in control of. Feelings of love and awe are on a higher level, but we can't always summon up those feelings. But what we think about and what we say and what we do, that in theory those are within our control, and we're talking about having messed up in some way, and that means that the lower letter hey of our inner divine name is disconnected. So we got to try and put that right, and there are two approaches to this. Ha'alof, the first approach is hula'ora rachmim o'elyoinim mimikor rachmim, to arouse God's mercy from the source of mercy, al nishmoso v'nafshe lekis, onto one's soul, one's divine soul, shenoflo me'igra roma, which has fallen from a very high roof, chai ha'chaim baruch hu, the life of life, and it's fallen into bira amikta, a very low pit, the chambers of impurity and negativity. And so what has happened? If our actions and our words and our thoughts have fallen into that negative quality, into that negative sewer, let's say, we're dragging down the godliness inside us into that sewer. We're dragging God down. And that is the terrible thing. The source of our soul, which is in the root of life, which is the divine name itself, we're dragging that down. And that's why it says, we should turn back to God and have mercy on him, on godliness, because where our bad thoughts are dragging godliness, and our bad actions, God forbid, are dragging God down into this mire of the mud of the realms of impurity. And so therefore, that's a way of thinking about it. I must stop doing this because I'm causing cosmic spiritual damage. So that's one approach. And then there's the second approach, which is over the page.
Can I just ask you whether you've heard of people, is it part of Hasidic practice to do Tikkun Chatzos? Because he mentions that, he says, the Zman Masugul says Tikkun Chatzos.
Well, certainly in the time of Rabbi Shneur Zalman, people did do Tikkun Chatzos in Chabad.
Yeah.
But my theory is that it got replaced by the Avodah of Kriya Shema Al Hamita. Now, the Avodah of Kriya Shema Al Hamita is before going to sleep, one says Shema, which is a universal Orthodox practice. But in Chabad, it's become a personal accounting. And the Mittler Rebbe speaks about this in his book, Perkei HaChidrim. And I believe that it became a widespread Chabad practice as a result of that. And that's replaced Tikkun Chatzos, so it's much more an accounting, rather like Yom Kippur. The person thinks, what have I done during the day? Could I have done better? Are there things I did wrong? Are there things I should have done which I didn't do? And you go to sleep with the idea tomorrow is going to be better than today. And so that's a whole resolve and process. Right. I believe that, you know, in socio-historical terms, that replaced
right.
the Tikkun Chatzos. There certainly are people today who do Tikkun Chatzos in the Orthodox world, but in Chabad, I don't know anyone who right. says it. Although there used to be a little fat Chabad Siddur, and it had Tikkun Chatzos in it.
Right.
But I don't think the modern Siddur. Okay, so then we have on the next page, which is Tzadik Zayin at the top, which is is 369 to 370. We have the second. There's four lines down. What is the second thing? So the first thing is to feel mercy for the divine quality inside oneself, which one's bad actions have dragged down into the sewer, so to speak. And the second thing is to crush the klipa and the sitra achra. And how do you do that? The person has like a crushed and contrite heart. And it's a quality of tremendous humility, and that's a severity with oneself. So the main way how to do that is to do a personal accounting, thinking what one has done and what one hasn't done. So these are two, you know, rather similar devices, but one of them is where you think about what you've caused harm to God, and the other is where you think, you know, into the details of one's own actions. And so this is tshuva tator. This is the lower tshuva, where the person is supposed to get to see how, in practical terms, what they thought and what they said and what they did and how all that can be much better. Now we go on to chapter 8. So chapter 8 is page 373 to 4. And here, V'hinei achrei hamokos hadas b'chol hanal, after thinking deeply in all this, one can really ask in truth from the depth of one's heart to God, please God, wipe away my sins. And you arouse the Yud Gimel Midas Rachamim, the 13 attributes of mercy, and they shine down, and it's an absolutely wonderful thing. And at this position now, the sins are being dissolved away. And so we have got through the kind of tshuva tator, the lower level of tshuva, and you're now, in a sense, embracing God. You're coming closer and closer to the divine. The divine reveals the 13 attributes of mercy, and there's this closeness between you and your soul and God, and it's something absolutely wonderful. And he announces to us on the next page, V'hine, third line down, V'hine b'chines yichud zeh. Now this kind of unity, or tshuva zu, this kind of repentance, he b'chines tshuva ilah. This is the upper tshuva which comes after the lower tshuva. So that means having been very, thinking about how we messed up cosmically, and we feel very contrite and very bad about it, we then start feeling closer and closer to God, and the way in which God is wiping away our sin, and we can forget sin altogether. We just want to get close to Hashem. And we say, Hashem, Hashem, Kel Racham Mechanan, and speaking of the 13 attributes of mercy, and the whole concept of the mercy of Hashem, and this coming closer and closer to Hashem, that is, and we express that through the study of Torah, as he's going to say. And so that is now, we moved into the area of the upper tshuva. And he brings us through in chapters 9 and chapter 10 that this is learning of Torah and davening with an MS and a feeling when you daven that you're really speaking to Hashem, and when you say V'ahavtes Hashem Elokecha, you really say it with all your heart and you feel that, as it says in chapter 10. And the way in which the person is actually becoming a dedicated person to Hashem. That's the process that he describes in chapters 9 and 10. And then he goes back to chapter 11 to speak about the issue of this sort of regretful mode that he demanded in the lower repentance. He's coming back to that, and he's saying, you know what? Don't be depressed. You got to be joyful at the same time. And it's a whole technique mentioned in the Zohar that you can be upset with yourself and joyful at the same time. That the heart can contain two contrary emotions simultaneously. So even though you are contrite of heart and you're regretting what you didn't do right and what you did wrong and all the terrible cosmic mess up that you caused, nonetheless at the same time you're rejoicing that you're close to Hashem, so that there's joy on one side of the heart and weeping of the other, so to be able to manage that, because he doesn't want people to have long faces. And in fact, God forgives us. As soon as we say Slach Lanu on an ordinary Wednesday, saying the Amidah, Hashem forgives us. And he goes into a whole thing there that we, if it would be a bracha lebatala, if Hashem didn't forgive us, it would be a wasted blessing. So definitely Hashem forgives us. And then the last chapter, chapter 12, is about actual suffering. God forbid that if someone does have suffering, one should rejoice in that as well. And you look at that in a spiritual way, and it wipes away all kinds of spiritual negativity or actual negativity. And the ultimate focus at the end of Egeres HaTshuva is simply joy in God, whether you are repenting about the negative things we did, or certainly the upper repentance, and even if they're suffering, God forbid, just simply feeling a closeness to God and a tremendous joy at the fact that we are so close to Hashem, and with the help of Hashem, that should have a beautiful effect for each one of us, for the whole Jewish people, and ultimately for the world. Thank you. Yes.
A lot to take in.